Several years ago, I was speaking to a Christian man, and our conversation somehow turned to the nation of Israel. And this man said to me, he said, "Pastor Les, God is through with the Jews. God's program today is his church, and we are now the spiritual seed of Abraham. The church is now the Israel of God. All the promises," he said, "all the promises that God made in the Old Testament to the Jews are now being spiritually fulfilled in the church. God's highest program," he proclaimed, "God's greatest work is the church. And God would never revert back and make the Jews his program. God is through with the Jews." Huh. I looked at this man and I said these words. "Before you could ever convince me that what you are saying is true, you would have to answer one question for me." He said, "What's that?" And I said, "Why Israel? Why Israel? Why is there a nation Israel today? For 1900 years, there was no nation. And now we have the state of Israel. Never in human history has anything like that ever happened. And there you have, in that little nation, 6 million Jews, surrounded by over 400 million Arabs that would like to see them annihilated, yet they can't do it. Why Israel?" And he looked at me and he said, "I don't know. I don't know." What that man was expounding, folks, is what is called today replacement theology. The older term for it was supersessionism. To understand what that means, I want to share with you five tenets of replacement theology. Here's what they believe. Number one, they believe that Israel, that is the Jewish people and the land, has been replaced by the Christian church in the purposes of God. The church is the historic continuation of Israel and has replaced Israel in God's plan. The church supersedes Israel and is the new Israel, the new and improved version of the people of God. That's number one. Number two, those who believe in replacement theology say that the Jewish people are no longer the chosen people. In fact, they are no different than any other ethnic group, no different than English or Irish or French. They're no different. Number three, they say, apart from repentance and the new birth and incorporation into the church, the Jewish people have no future, no hope, no calling in the plan of God. Number four, they say, since Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the term Israel, as found in the Bible, generally, almost always, applies to the church. And number five, they say, the promises, covenants, and blessings ascribed to Israel in the Bible have been taken away from the Jews and given to the church, which has superseded them. However, they say, the Jews are subject to the curses found in the Bible as a result of their rejection of Christ. Replacement theology teaches that all the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament unless they were historically fulfilled before the coming of Christ, are now property of the Christian church. These promises, we're told, should not be interpreted literally or carnally, but spiritually and symbolically, so that references to Israel, Jerusalem, Zion, and the temple, when they are prophetic, really refer to the church. An example of this would be all the millennial blessings are not to be taken literally. You know when it says in the Old Testament there's going to come a time when the lion will lay down with the kid and the wolf will lay down with the lamb and there'll be peace in the whole earth and the knowledge of God will fill the earth like the water fills the sea and the desert will bloom forth with great gardens and all these blessings? Don't take that literally. You have to take that spiritually. See, that's talking about the kingdom in our hearts. We have peace in our hearts because Christ is in our hearts. We're not to take those literally or carnally. That's why those who have replacement theology, almost, I think probably all of them, are what is called amillennialists. That means no millennium. There's going to be no thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. They don't believe that. They take that symbolically. Well, is God through with the Jew? And this morning, we're going to begin to look at that question. I'm going to do two parts here. We're going to start this morning, Lord willing, if he tarries, we're going to finish up next week. And we're going to look in Romans chapter 11. Take your Bibles. Look at Romans chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 1 through 16. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, is this really important? I'm not Jewish, Pastor. Maybe I can sleep through this one. I'm going to tell you, this is important. It has implications for everybody in this church. It has personal implications. It has national implications, which we'll get into next week. It has world implications. So this is very, very important as we look at this question. Now, you remember, and just before we start reading, that in chapters 9 through 11, God is dealing with the nation of Israel. In chapter 9, we saw Israel's past election. In chapter 10, we saw Israel's present rejection. They rejected the Messiah. God is like this to them. Come on, come to me. And he holds out his arms day and night to a disobedient, obstinate people. But here in chapter 11, we see Israel's future restoration. Now, look with this as I read. I want to read verses 1 through 16 of chapter 11. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, who how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. And I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there's also come to be at this present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it was written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches to the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. We're going to stop there this morning. But in these verses, you see four proofs to the fact that God is not through with the Jew. And I want to share those with you this morning. And then look at some application and implications of these truths. Number one, we see that the Bible declares it. Verse 1. You see, Paul actually begins this chapter asking this very question. See, verse 1, he says, quote, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Now, the Greek word for reject, it means to thrust away. It means to thrust away from oneself, to discard. Has God discarded the Jews? Is he through? The Message paraphrase puts it this way. It says, does this mean then that God is so fed up with Israel that he'll have nothing more to do with them? It's the question, is God through with the Jew? Now he answers it what? May it never be. In fact, actually, there's two ways in the Greek language to ask a question. One begs a yes answer. Another begs a no answer. Well, he wouldn't even have put that may it never be in there because he asks it in a way that says, God's not through with the Jews, is he? No. But he puts in there, may it never be. That's the strongest way in the Greek language to say never, 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 never. Would God reject them? That's what the scripture says. It is inconceivable that God would abandon his people and renege on his unconditional promises to Israel. Now, not only here does the Bible say that, but the Bible says that throughout scripture. I don't get the replacement theology because as I read through scripture, I think it's clear that God has a future for the Jew. Now, let me just give you another verse, but 1 Samuel 12:22 says this. 1 Samuel 12:22, quote, the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. He says that to the Jews. He says, I'm not going to abandon you because you're such a good people. He says, I won't abandon you. You know why? Because of my great name. God's name is great. God's reputation is at stake. And he said, I'm not abandoning my people. How do we know? The Bible declares it. Secondly, how do we know? The apostle exemplifies it. Here again in verse 1, Paul uses himself to prove that God is not through the Jew. Paul's conversion proves it. He says, for I too am an Israelite. A descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says, you know, God's not through with a Jew. You know how I know? Because I'm a Jew. I are one. And if God were through with the Jews, then I wouldn't be saved. But he uses himself. He says, listen, he was not a proselyte. He was born Jewish. He was a genuine Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul had become a Christian, and he was still Jewish? Yeah, can that happen? When I was at Penn State University, my senior year, I roomed with two other guys. We got an apartment together. One of those guys' name was Ellis Goldstein. I wonder what nationality he was. German, right? No, wrong. He was not only Jewish, he looked Jewish. He looked, I picture what the Apostle Paul looked like. He was a little guy, and he just looked Jewish, and he was. Ellis Goldstein. He was also president of Campus Crusade for Christ. And you know what he called himself, and many of the Jewish believers today call themselves? He called himself a completed Jew. He says, I'm completed because I found my Messiah. Amen. It's Messiah Jesus. And he had found his... Are there Jews like... Folks, all the first Christians were Jewish. They were all Jewish. And so, Paul says, listen, God's not through with the Jew. How do I know? Because he's working in my life. And he is... I'm a Jew. If God were through with the Jews, Paul wouldn't be saved. So Paul's conversion proves it, but Paul's conversion patterns it. Now I'm going to share something with you I'd never thought of before. This comes right out of Warren Wiersbe's commentary. But I thought it interesting. I don't know if I've processed it all yet myself, but I thought it was interesting. Listen to what he says. He says, if God has cast away his people, how can the conversion of the Apostle Paul be explained? The fact that his conversion is presented three times in the book of Acts is significant. Chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. Certainly, Dr. Luke did not write these chapters and repeat the story just to exalt Paul. No, they were written to show Paul's conversion as an illustration of the future conversion of the nation Israel. Paul called himself one born out of due time, 1 Corinthians 15:8. In 1 Timothy 1:16, he stated that God saved him in that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should afterward believe on him to life everlasting. Wiersbe goes on, the accounts of Paul's conversion tell very little that parallels our salvation experience today. Certainly, none of us has seen Christ in glory or actually heard him speak from heaven. When you were saved, did you see Jesus? Literally see Jesus? No. Did you hear a literal voice? No. Were you struck down blind? No, I don't think. Or struck to the ground? No. And yet Paul says, my conversion was a pattern. And Wiersbe says it was a pattern for the future conversion of the nation Israel. And that is spoken of, by the way, over in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 through Zechariah 13, 1. And you know what's going to happen? One day when Jesus comes back and he's going to come back to earth, the Jews are going to look on him whom they have pierced. They're going to see Jesus. And they're going to mourn. And they're going to repent. And at that time, all Israel will be saved. You see how Paul's, now again, I haven't processed this. This is the first time I ever really even heard this. But Wiersbe says his conversion patterns the future conversion of the nation Israel, who will look on him, they will probably hear him, and they will repent, and they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul did. Does God have a future for Israel? Yeah. How do we know? The Bible declares it. The apostle exemplifies it. Number three, God's past dealings reveal it. Verses 2 through 6. You see in verse 2, God, it says, foreknew his people. It says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. God foreknew his people, the Jews. This means he knew everything about them before he chose them. He knew who they were. He knew where they had come from. He knew what they would do in the future. God foreknows everything about everything. Amen? He knows everything. Nothing takes him by surprise. He knew, listen to this. He knew when he chose them that they would be a stubborn, disobedient, obstinate people. Remember verse 21 of chapter 10? He's like this, come on. And they're disobedient and stubborn. He knew that before he chose them. He knew that they would fail him many ways. You look back and you look through the history of the Jews, you just see failure after failure after failure. You think, boy, I'm glad we're not like that. He knew that. He knew that. He knew when he chose them and made them his covenant people. He knew all that. He foreknew them. And that usually that word carries with it the idea of intimacy, to know. And he made them his intimate people, even though he knew all of that. John MacArthur goes on to say that for God to foreknow is to predetermine and preordain. Israel is, listen to this, this is interesting. Israel is the only nation God has foreknown and predetermined to be his people and the recipients of his love and grace. Because God foreknew and predetermined before the foundations of the earth to set his special love upon Israel forever, he can never totally reject them. To do so would invalidate his divine promises, nullify his divine faithfulness, discredit his divine integrity, and compromise his divine love. Amen. God has not rejected Israel, whom he's foreknown. And you know, if you look in verses 2b through 6, you find that God has always had a remnant. He's always had a remnant. And this is another evidence that God has not totally rejected Israel. He's always had a remnant. He's always worked through a remnant. A remnant. Now, a remnant, we talk about a remnant, by definition, is a leftover amount from a larger portion or piece. And at no time, listen, at no time did the entire nation of Israel ever follow God. Not the entire nation never followed him completely. Paul mentions then, he says, there's always been a continual remnant of Jewish people that God has graciously preserved for himself. And he mentions this illustration of Elijah. Do you remember Elijah? Verses 2 through 4 there. You remember Elijah, he pled with God. Now listen to this. He pled with God against Israel. He said, Lord, these people are terrible. They have rejected and killed your prophets. They have denied you, Lord. And now they're after me. I can hear Elijah. Wipe them out, God. And what God say? No, 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 Elijah. Elijah said, I'm the only one left. And he says, you got this wrong. I've got a remnant. I've got 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Do you ever feel alone as a Christian? That's the Elijah complex. You know? I'm the only one, Lord. That's what he said. And he said, you got it wrong. There's a remnant, 7,000. That he didn't perceive that. But God was working through a remnant. He says, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. as there was a remnant in Elijah's day showing that God still had a plan for the Jews, so in Paul's day there was a remnant of saved Jews showing that God was not through with the Jews, and even today God has got a remnant of Jewish people showing us that God is not through with the Jews. And it was a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Salvation is by grace not on the basis of works. By the way, if you put one work in your salvation, then you don't have any grace. If you say, oh, we're saved today. I'm saved by grace through faith, but I've got to be baptized. Then you've just nullified grace. Well, I'm saved by grace through faith, but you know, I got to keep the sacraments. If you add that to the formula, you don't have any grace. Oh, I'm saved today by grace through faith, but I've got to be a church member. You add that to, you know what? You add anything to grace, it's not grace anymore. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. And that's what he's saying here. Did you see it down there? He said, but if by grace it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Why did God choose the Jews? Grace. Why did God choose you if you're saved? Grace. That's it. And God has always worked through this Jewish remnant, and this is evidence that God is not through with the Jew. God's not through with the Jew because the Bible declares it. Paul's, the apostle's life exemplified it. His conversion exemplified it. Number three, God's past dealings reveal it. And number four, God's eternal plan guarantees it. In verses 7 through 16. Verses 7 through 10, we find out that Israel as a nation failed. They did. They failed. It says, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. They were seeking righteousness through the law. They didn't obtain it. But those who were chosen obtained it through Jesus Christ. The rest were hardened. Do you see that there in verse 7? They were hardened. Look at verse 8. Who hardened them? God. God hardened them. God gave them a spirit of stupor. They were hardened by God. And Paul here quotes Moses and David. It says, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. Let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Again, one commentator says, both the law and the prophets testify to God's sovereign and predetermined hardening of hearts. But that hardening, listen to this, that hardening is neither capricious nor unjust. God hardens only those hearts who, in rejecting his gracious offer of righteousness, harden themselves to his grace. See, when God extends his grace and we harden our heart, that's dangerous. When you hear the gospel preached and you don't receive it, that's dangerous. Because when you harden your heart, God may just say, okay, you want to harden your heart? I second that emotion. I'll harden your heart. And that's what has happened to the Jews. We're going to see more about that next week, but that's where the Jews are today. They are in a state of hardness and rejection, a state of spiritual blindness and darkness. I was just talking to somebody before the service today, and they were saying, I can't understand how Jesus came to his people. How could they reject him? And now they still reject him. How could that happen? How? There's a blindness. They have hard hearts. I was telling them about a person that I knew and said, I'm Jewish. I said, oh, wonderful. What about your faith in God? And he said, I don't believe in God. How's that happen? Oh, I celebrate Passover. I celebrate Hanukkah. I celebrate all the feasts. But you don't believe in God? Oh, no. There are many quote, Jewish atheist. How can that be? There's a blindness. There's a hardness there. There's a darkness that have come over them. You see it in verses 8 and 9. They're darkened and blind to the truth because they have rejected Messiah. And God has said, you want to reject and you want to be in darkness? Okay. Be in darkness. Is this permanent? Is Israel's failure permanent? Look at verses 11 and 12. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Man, never be. God has not allowed his chosen people Israel to fall into such unbelief and disobedience that they're unsalvageable. God has not forsaken the Jews. Temporarily, they are in blindness, but their blindness is not irreversible or permanent. Look, but by their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. You see, they rejected Messiah and really rejected their call because God called them to be the vehicle through which the blessings would go out to the world. They rejected that. So God said, okay, you're going to reject it? I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And now he's pouring out his blessings primarily upon the Gentiles. And the church is now God's vehicle to reach the world with the gospel message. But it's not a permanent situation. It says now if their transgression is riches to the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, listen to this. Israel's failure will be turned one day into fulfillment. Verses 12c through 15. How much more will their fulfillment be? And jump down to verse 15. For if their rejection is reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Has God given up on Israel? No, their failures are not final because God is faithful. Did you get that? Their failures are not final because God is faithful. That's why. God is not finished with Israel because there are more promises to be fulfilled. And if God even works through Israel's rejection to bring spiritual blessings to the world, how much more when they accept Messiah and God fulfills his promises to them and the blessings of the millennial kingdom will come to this world? What's it going to be like? It's going to be amazing. God is going to bring blessings as Israel comes to the Lord and is saved. God is going to pour out his blessings on this world like we have never, ever, ever seen before. Is God through with the Jew? No way. His eternal plan guarantees it. Now again, what does this mean to us? What can we get out of this practically? Because you say, I'm not Jewish. Yeah, but there's a lot of practical stuff here. Number one, God is always faithful to fulfill his promises. That's something we can learn. Folks, if God could break his unconditional promises to Israel, God could break his unconditional promises to the church. Or to you and me. He could break those promises. But God is always faithful to keep his promises. How do you know for sure, Pastor? Look at Israel. Look at the Jew. God has a future for his Jewish people. We know for sure because there are still promises to be fulfilled, and God always is faithful to fulfill his promises. So when he says to you, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Will he? Yes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. How can we know? Because God always is faithful to fulfill his promises. He'll save you. How do you know that if you've accepted Christ, he will never leave you nor forsake you? Because he told us. And he's always faithful to his promise. How do you know? Oh, this is a big one. How do you know that we're going to shine with the glory of Christ one day and be conformed to his image? Because he is faithful who called you. And I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will what? Complete it. It's his promise. So you see how relevant this is to us? If God were unfaithful to Israel, he could be unfaithful to us. But God is always faithful to fulfill his promises. Number two, our failures cannot negate God's faithfulness. Now, this is big. We say, but what if we fail? What if we blow it? I mean, what if we blow it big time? The Jews blew it big time. Huh? I'm going to tell you, when Jesus came, they missed their Messiah. I mean, I don't know how you could blow it any bigger than that. And yet God is still has not rejected his people. Even their rejection did not abrogate the ultimate fulfillment of his promises to them. So if you're here today and you're truly born again, your failures are not final, because God is faithful. That's big. Amen? Because some of you are sitting out there and you have really blown it. I don't know what, I don't know who, but I'm sure there are people there, maybe even this last week, you just said, man, I've really had a miserable week, I've blown it, I have not acted like a Christian. Your failure is not final, because God's faithful. And you know what you need to do today? You need to come to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good? Because I'm going to tell you, every one of us, if you didn't blow it last week, then you got 1 week closer to when you're going to blow it. And you know what? Our failures are not final, because God's faithful. And our failures cannot in any way negate his faithfulness. In fact, it says in 2 Timothy 3:13, even if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. Isn't that good? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. And how do I know this? Watch him deal with Israel. Watch them. Now, one final. If someone comes to you and says, God is through with the Jews, what do you tell him? Got the answer. Write this verse down. This is big. Genesis 16:18. Here's what you tell him. You first of all, quote this, or carry your Bible with you and read it. And here's what it says. Listen to this. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the river Euphrates. And the Kenite, and the Kenizzite, and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. How do I know for sure that God is not through with the Jew? Let me show you. I went down to Brubaker's, down in the valley. In fact, I saw somebody, I don't know if she's here. Yeah, I saw somebody coming out of Brubaker. She says, "What, Pastor Les, what are you doing here?" And I didn't lie, because I did get a bagel to eat. I said, I was just coming in to get a bagel to eat. But actually, there was a bigger purpose. I went in, and I walked up. I could have walked up and said to the lady, I want a bagel. Well, what kind of bagel do you want? I'd like a Girgashite bagel. Gurkha-shaped bagel. We don't carry that kind. Is there another kind? Yeah, give me a Hittite bagel. Hittite bagel. No? Don't have Hittite bagel. How about a Kadmonite or a Kenizzite or a Perizzite or a Canaanite bagel? Give me a Canaanite bagel. And we don't carry any of those. How about a Jewish bagel? How do I know that God is not through with the Jew? Because there's no such thing as a Girgashite bagel, or a Hittite bagel, or a Canaanite bagel, or a Jebusite bagel, or a Kenite bagel, or a Kadmonite bagel, or a all those ites. They were all nations that existed when Abraham was around and the Jews began. And you know what? They're all gone. But I can get a Jewish bagel because there's a Jewish nation. And friends, that tells me that God is not through with the Jew. Let us pray.